Amen. Well, a lot's already been said about victory this morning. It must be somebody's day to receive the victory you've been needing in your heart and life. I've watched folks been bringing in those big bags of candy for our glow-in-the-dark outreach, and I so appreciate that. I can tell your heart's in reaching folks for Jesus Christ. Amen. We have these services today as the people of God, where we come and we get recalibrated, we have our hearts tuned, we have a renewed sense of God's presence, and then we'll go forth in the week and let God be God wherever we work, wherever we go to school, wherever we live. And these services are so important. I try to never treat any service like it's not important, because every service is important. And every part of the service is important, not just because I'm the one that's doing it, but I kind of feel like the preaching of the word is where everything comes together. We've worshiped God, we've reached out to God, we've prayed, and now through the preaching of the word, we're wanting God to speak to us and talk to our hearts. And just plan on hearing from God in the preaching, and whatever your need and the difficulty, whatever the situation, just expect God to speak to you through his word this morning. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, we are going to begin a new series, Lord willing, this morning, a new series called Knowing God Through His Names. Knowing God Through His Names. Amen. And I pray that God will just, what I said earlier in the service, just let us see him even larger in our lives from spending time with this series. Knowing God Through His Names. Genesis chapter 1. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? And we're going to be introduced this morning to one of the first of God's names that we're going to look at. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God created. Now, I'm going to go ahead and we're going to read this again, but I'm going to insert the original word for God, the original name for God here. In the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. Elohim, Elohim. Some say Elohim, but Elohim. And so today we're going to look at the name of God, Elohim. There it is. Could you all say this with me? Just maybe we could say it together. Elohim. Let's do it again. Elohim. Elohim. That's what Moses said. When Moses said, in the beginning, God, what came out of Moses' mouth when he said God was Elohim. Elohim. Amen. Let's bow our hearts. God, may your spirit enable us to speak of you. Lord, we have your revelation before us in your word. And now we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that that would be illuminated afresh to our hearts and minds. Only to sit and think of God. Oh, what a joy it is to think the thought, to breathe the name. Earth hath no higher bliss. Lord, help us to think on you, to meditate. Lord, you're certainly good and wonderful and powerful. Help us, Lord, to look to you this morning. In Jesus' name, you can be seated. Elohim. Won't you try it one more time before we preach? Elohim. Elohim. Some of you will remember in Alibaba in the 40 Thieves, the 40 Thieves had their treasure hid in a cave. You remember that? Does anyone remember when they walked up to the closed door of the cave, they had a word they said that made it open? What was that word? Open sesame. Open sesame. Now, I don't know where she heard the story, but when Hannah was real small, she heard the story, but she didn't get it quite right. She thought that was neat, saying open sesame, but she didn't quite hear it right. She'd walk up to a closed door, and she'd look at it, and she'd say, open sesame. Makes sense, doesn't it? Open says me. But you see, in that story, sesame was a magic word that gave you power. And I think that's built into all different types of stories and legends and fairy tales. We humans, we long for a special word that'll make things happen. I mean, just in speaking that word, I'm going to have to try to resist the temptation to get on what I think is a lot of false doctrine being presented there. For instance, speak your miracle and create reality with your speaking. But I will tell you, whether you're aware of it or not, in our time, there's a lot being made of learning the pronunciation of God's original words. I didn't say that well. Let me try it again. The original words that have been translated, God, a lot's been made of learning that pronunciation. And the idea given is if you could just pronounce God's original name or the word that was originally given as God's name, then you would have a special power in prayer. And so folks are teaching people, like we did this morning, Elohim and these other names. And then they're saying, when you go to pray, you use that Hebrew name and you pronounce that Hebrew name correctly, and you're going to have special power in prayer. Now, if you think that this series is about that, it's not. It's not about that. You see, we are aware that when God gave his names in the Bible, English wasn't spoken. And therefore, when God he gave his word, he didn't say, "My name is God." That's an English word. He used the language of the time, Hebrew. We know that. We know that Hebrew has a different word and a different pronunciation. But these that would encourage us to learn these words and to pronounce them correctly, to have a special power in prayer, they'll say, now don't pray using the word Jesus. Use the word Yeshua. That's his Hebrew name, Yeshua. And you'll have special power in prayer because you said Yeshua and not Jesus. And when you pray to God Almighty, don't say Lord, say Yahweh. Because if you say Yahweh, you'll have special power in prayer. Now, I don't know if you caught on why I'm against that yet, but I'll tell you why I'm against that. That sounds like witchcraft to me. That sounds like abracadabra and magic, that just because you pronounce the word for God correctly, you have special powers. So I want to say at the beginning of this series, I do not believe that. The power of God's original names, or the names, the original words for God's name, the power of the name is not in the pronunciation. Listen to me. The power of these names, these original words for the name of God, the power is in what they reveal to us about God, what they show us about God, what they tell us about God. And that's why we are going to have this series. There is power in God's name when we pray and when we worship. It's because in using his name, it reveals to us who he is. All of this book here is revelation. Did you know the thing about revelation? It is what we as people could never discover on our own. We could never come up with this. We could never imagine it. We would never know what's in this book unless and except God had shown it to us. He revealed it to us. And it's the same for the names of God. Men didn't just come up with a name for God. I want to tell you something. This is ironic. Amen. We parents, we name our children. But God named himself. God named himself. A man just didn't come up with a name for God. God told us what we are to call him. Therefore, God's names are revelatory. They reveal to us something about him. Each name in the Bible gives us a certain knowledge about God that he wants us to understand. And in understanding more about God, our faith is increased and our relationship is strengthened. Amen. Did you know it's sad to me, but today even believers know so little about God. They know so little. And that's sad that they know so little when God has revealed so much of himself. That the problem is people are not availing themselves to the knowledge that God has revealed himself. I want to tell us this morning, in a very real sense, we only experience God to the degree that we know him. We only experience God to the degree that we know him. How many would like to try to serve God and worship God and pray to God without the Bible? without any of the knowledge of the Bible, where will we start? What will we do? How will we do it? And so we only experience God to the degree that we know Him. And why are we having this series? Because by looking at the names of God, we're listening to what God has revealed of Himself and learning just a little more about God. We can experience Him a little more and experience Him in a greater way. Oh, I want to know God better. Amen. That's the thing about these end days. They that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. I want to know God like I've never known Him. You see, our word for God that we use, it only conveys to most of us the idea of a supreme being of the universe, the creator, the first mover. Names tell us a lot about a person. We don't focus on that as much. We just pick out a name because it sounds good or it's in vogue. But people used to give a lot of thought to naming their children because they wanted a name that fit the child. Native Americans, they wouldn't even name their children sometimes for quite a while. They wanted to see what they were going to do, what they were going to be like, what their character was. And then they would attach a name to them. Names used to mean a lot in the Bible. Adam means from the ground. Eve means the mother of all living. Every time Adam said, Eve, no children yet, but Eve, he was saying, you're the mother of all living. Names meant something. I've read a lot about the history of our nation, in particular about Native Americans, and there was Crazy Horse, you know, of the fame of Custer's Last Stand and all of that. But he was named Crazy Horse because his dad was named Crazy Horse, and his dad, amen, his name meant he whose horse is crazy. Wouldn't you like to have a name like that? He whose car breaks down all the time. That's your name. But what most people don't know, it was so unique when Crazy Horse was a boy, they called him Curly because amongst Native Americans, he was unique. He had light-colored curly hair. And so when you called his name in Native American language, you said Curly, and everybody knew something particular about him by his name. But here's the problem. Names can tell us something about people, but names can only tell us so much. I want you to think of God. I want you to think of God. The scripture said the heaven of heavens cannot contain Him. If the heaven of heavens cannot contain Him, how can one name contain who He is? That's why in Scripture there are over 900 plus names of God in your Bible. Over 900 names. Now, some of you are already figuring. You heard the word series. You hear the number 900. And you say, that's 25 years. So we will have to be selective. But God is so great, God is so mighty, that He couldn't just give one name to describe who He is. He gave a multiplicity of names, and every name tells us a little more about God. Each name reveals a different aspect of who He is. Each name shows us a little different relationship that we can have with Him. They sing One Night of Revival, that song, and yet they said Jehovah Jireh. That's a name for God. They interpreted it there. They said My Provider, Jehovah Nisi. All these names, they reveal a little more about God. And so we're doing this series because we experience God through His names. Amen. Names give us access and connection to a person. There's a crowd of people out on the parking lot, and you want to get my attention. Amen. Amen. I'm at a distance. I'm in the crowd. How do you connect with me? How do you connect with me? You call my name, and the moment you say, Pastor Hurst, amen, out of all those people, I turn, I look, you've made a connection with me because you used my name. I'm telling you, when we use
use God's name. We make a connection with Him. Oh, hallelujah. Just like you get my attention by calling my name. When you call God's name, you get God's attention by knowing His name. Amen. Not only that, think if you went into store and you just walked up to the clerk and said, I want to talk to the manager. She may or may not let you. But just think if you knew the name of the manager and his name was John Green, and you walked into the business and said, I want to talk. You didn't even say manager. You said, I want to talk to John Green. All of a sudden, that's the difference. She realizes you have a relationship. You have a connection. She's going to go get the manager. Amen. We don't just say we're going to talk with God. We use His name. Hallelujah. We call Him Jesus. And when we do, we've got a connection. Hallelujah. Amen. We can experience God through His names. Hallelujah. I noticed that when our evangelist would use folks' name as he preached from the very beginning when Brother Estes came, back when Juanita was still living. Amen. One of the first times he preached, he used her name. I'm telling you, you might have just met somebody, never knew anything about him. But if they come back a few minutes later and they remembered your name, there's a relationship there, though you had just been strangers. I'm telling you, when we use God's name, it's all about relationship. We don't just call Him generic God. We call Him Jesus. Hallelujah. We have a relationship. And I'll tell you, not only do we know God's name, He knows our name too. Hallelujah. So this morning we're looking at Elohim. Look at Genesis 1 again. In the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. 2,570 times Elohim is used in Scripture. And that's not even the most used name of God. That's the second or third most used name of God. 32 times in the first chapter of the Bible. 32 times in the first chapter of the Bible. When you read God, it says Elohim. Now, I know most of you got this, but let me make a quick parenthetical statement here. They had to translate into something. Here's the situation. You may read in your Bible God here and God over here. But here, God is translated from Elohim. And over here, God is translated from a different word. Okay? But this word is used 32 times in the first chapter of the Bible. And in the first verse of the Bible, we encounter Elohim. The very first utterance of Scripture, Elohim. You see, that's important because everything that is begins where the Bible begins. And the Bible begins with Elohim. That's where it all starts. Beginning with Elohim, beginning with God. Everything else works. Everything else is taken care of. But if you do not begin with God, nothing is going to work. Have you noticed every attempt in our time, every attempt is being made to try to begin with something other than God? They want to begin with something other than God. In the world's understanding, it's in the beginning, the Big Bang. In the beginning, proteins and acids. In the beginning, gravity. And in every case, they have not yet gotten it right. Because if you do not begin with God, it's never going to be right. It's never going to be right. I forgot something. Amen. Son, in my office is a sweater. I'm going to need that sweater. Amen. Go get it right now and put it right here. Thank God. I may need Sister Norvell up here too, maybe, before we get done. Amen. I want to say it again. The Bible begins with God, and therefore everything gets right, is made right, comes to you. But if you do not begin with God, it's never going to be right. The scientists can't get it right. The economists can't get it right. The politicians can't get it right. The educators can't get it right. They can't get it right because they start with something other than God. Amen. There's a lot of people, they can't get it right in their personal life. They can't get it right in their family. They can't get it right with their work. You know why? They you're not beginning with Elohim. I'm telling you, if you want to get it right, begin with Elohim. Oh, I'm going to have to hurry. Yes, I'm going to have to hurry. What was before God, they'll say. You see, Big Bang, they got a problem. What was on the other side of the Big Bang? Proteins and acids. What was on the other side? Gravity. What was before gravity? And so they'll wax really smart and say, well, you believe in God. What was before God? Well, you've just gotten rid of God because you're applying time to God. And God is in no way subject to time. Time has no effect. The future is as real to God as the present or the past. Time does not apply. There's no beginning with God. By definition, He is the one without the beginning. That's why the scripture reads, when the beginning got here, God was already here. In the beginning was the Word. When the beginning got here, God was already here. Oh, hallelujah. Elohim, He began it all. If the Bible begins with Elohim, if the creation begins with Elohim, if the first chapter begins with Elohim, if the first verse begins with Elohim, the question is, do my thoughts begin with Elohim? Do my plans begin with Elohim? Is my life, amen, is it surrounded on Elohim? My desires, do they begin with Elohim? We need to have Him in His place. Elohim came first. And so I want to take that and put it together for us in three things. First of all, when you read your Bible and you see this word God, Elohim, first of all, it was talking about God's power in creation. Elohim, Elohim, got the power of God and His power in creation. This comes from the word El. We'll talk about the Ohim in a minute. But El means the mighty one. The strong one, the prominent one. Deuteronomy chapter 10, we have a usage of this with its description. For the Lord your El is the El of El Elohim, the Lord of Lords, a great Elohim, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He is the mighty one. We would put it this way, Elohim means the great and the glorious one. He has the power to create. Not only when you read the first chapter does He have the power to create, He has the power to rule what He has created. If you have the power to create, you have the power to rule. Amen. That's why every effort is being made to take God out of the formation of this universe. From education to politics, they want to take out God out of the formula of creation. They want to do that because the moment I call Him Creator, I must bow my knee as the created and worship Him and obey Him and serve Him and love Him. They don't want to say Elohim because that's the Creator. And if there's a Creator, they are obligated for their lives to follow Him. That's why it's not by mistake. Even they're trying to get rid of God out of the beginning. The creative power of Elohim is that, first of all, He began with nothing. And I mean nothing. Amen. Amen. Not just a blank chalkboard with nothing on it. There wasn't even a chalkboard. Amen. Nothing. He began with nothing. Amen. Anyone hear me? I said He began with nothing. They used to call that ex nihilo. Out of nothing. Amen. Atoms and molecules and people and plants and stars and sun and galaxies and electricity and light. All of that God created out of nothing. That's why they call Him Elohim. He has the power to create from nothing. You've heard variations of the story, but a scientist became very arrogant in his ability to put things together and the discoveries he made. And so he said to God, he said, you know that thing where at the beginning you reached down, got a handful of clay, and you formed man, he became a living person. The scientist said to God, "That's nothing. I can do that. I can gather the right materials from the clay. I know how to alter that. I can sculpt it. And I know from my scientific knowledge, I know how to make that a living person." And God said, "Okay, go ahead. Let me see that. Let me see how you do that." And so the scientist said, "Okay, here I go." And the scientist reached down and got a handful of clay. And he started sculpting it. And God said, "Hold it. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. You've already cheated." The scientist said, "What? I've just got started. I'm going to turn this into a man with life." God said, "No, you've already messed up." Scientist said, "How so?" God said, "You're going to have to get your own clay." Men act like they can really do something when they clone an animal. That sounds marvelous. But all they did was take the existing DNA. They took God's DNA to do a cloning. Why? Because there's only one Elohim. There's only one that has a power to create out of nothing. Oh, we ought to know that. Our lives were nothing. Our future was nothing. We were nothing. And God took us and He made something beautiful out of our lives. Aren't you glad for the power of Elohim? Oh, how He can take nothing. Amen. Some of you came to church this morning, said, "I'm nothing. I can't do anything. I can do nothing. I'm just a nothing." Amen. Well, good news. God is Elohim. He takes the nothing and He creates from that. Hallelujah. Even Romans chapter 4 said, "God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be as not as though they were." They don't exist, but God calls him into existence. Look at verse 2 of our chapter. In the beginning, Elohim, verse 2, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." I'm not going to get into all the theological issues there, but there was nothing. And God created the substance, the elements, if you please, amen, that were needed to create this world. And then He took those elements. There's no form. There's no feeling. It's just the elements. And so all you had was seeming chaos and darkness. After He created that, He took the next step and He took those elements and He created everything that is. But the point I want you to get before Elohim, and in particular, the Spirit of Elohim moved. Everything was chaotic. Everything was dark. I'm trying to preach, but I got to keep applying this. You want to know why we have chaos out there? You want to know why we have darkness out there? They've extracted Elohim from the picture. They've taken Him out of the schools. They've taken Him out of the entertainment. They've taken Him out of the home. They've taken Him out of the government. And they wonder why it's chaotic and dark. I'm telling you, it'll be chaotic. It'll be dark without Elohim in the picture. But you bring Elohim in the picture and something begins to happen to the chaos. Something begins to happen to the darkness. Oh, hallelujah. I know they get smart and say, "Well, wait a minute, we got a problem. You guys believe God created the earth in just a little bit of time, and we believed it took billions of years. And one of the reasons we believe it took billions of years, because we know there's stars out there that are 3 billion light years from Earth. Light travels at the speed of 186,000 miles per second, and traveling as fast as it can, it would have taken light, amen, 3 billion years to reach Earth. Otherwise, we'd still not see the star because the light would still be on the way. Therefore, God didn't create everything because that's too long in the past and it doesn't fit your book. I beg to differ with you. What was the first thing that God said? He said, "Let there be light." I want to tell you, if He can create the star, He can create the light path from the star to the earth. He didn't create the star first. He created the light path, and then He put the star at the end of it just to show that He could do it. Amen. Every bit of common sense says you got to have the star before you have the light. God said, "I'll show you. I'll create the light and put the star on, because I am Elohim. I bring light in the dark." Oh, hallelujah. What a mighty God we serve. Ain't angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty Elohim we serve. Dark. They've taken out Elohim. Slipped in this week in the dark of night. It's where they all operate. Slipped in the dark of night and took down the Ten Commandments from Oklahoma State Capitol on. I want to tell you, it's going to fail. It's going to fail miserably. How can you say that? Because every policy, every educational attempt, every attempt at economics, they've taken Elohim out of the picture. And without Elohim, it will divert to chaos and to lie. I didn't say that right. And no light. I want to tell you something. The same is true of an individual life as is true of this universe. You take Elohim out of your life, and your life will quickly divert to chaos and darkness. Oh, I said, oh, hallelujah. God said, let there be light. There was light. God saw the light that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the day, the light day, and the darkness he called night. Without Elohim, there's no distinction between light and darkness. It all becomes darkness. Oh, somebody say hallelujah. Not only did he create the light path, and I can only be on this for a second, so I'll move on, okay? But not only did he create the light path, but he created 100 octillion stars. You know how big that is? 100 octillion stars. Here we go. That's one with these zeros after it. 1 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 if you need some concept of how big that is, it's bigger than the national debt. That's how huge that number is. And yet, our scripture says that Elohim not only created 100 octillion stars, he knows them all by name. 100 octillion, 7 billion. And you think he doesn't know your name? You think he has trouble thinking about you? You say 7 billion, that's a whole lot. That's a drop in a bucket compared to 100 octillion. Oh, somebody praise Elohim. Hallelujah. And Isaiah said, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. And you're worried about balancing your checkbook. Oh, hallelujah. I'm talking about Elohim. They start out in Sunday school. Kids do. How many still remember? He's got the whole world in his hands. Oh, that's beautiful. That's wonderful. But it's not quite adequate. He doesn't just have the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole universe in his hands. Some of them getting real smart to try to prove evolution. They say, we don't have just a universe. We have a multiverse. There's just huge number of universes everywhere, parallel. Well, okay, he's got the multiverse in his hand. Everything that is, every material substance, everything is in his hands. And Elohim created out of nothing. But I want to tell you something. He's still doing that. How many knows he's still doing that? Amen. You see, in the beginning was Elohim. So wherever there is Elohim, there can be a new beginning. A new creation. Not only did he create, Brother Wilson, he is recreating. I mean, we were in this revival. I was praying one night. I won't call their names, but I saw two sisters who loved the Lord, worshiped God, faithful to God. I thought back just a few years ago, their lives were messed up and ruined by darkness and chaos. And here they are in the altar weeping and praying and seeking God. And I looked at them and said, Elohim did it. He took darkness and brought light. He took chaos and he brought order. I'm telling you, he's still doing it. He's still still recreating. If any person be in Christ, he is a new creation. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, Elohim, not only did he create, he recreates. So Elohim means the mighty one, the powerful one, the strong one. Do you feel weak at school? Do you feel weak at work? Do you feel weak as a parent? Let Elohim in your life. He's the mighty one. Amen. These next two things are much shorter, but I've got to share them with you. Elohim is also, God uses this name to show that he can fulfill the promise in the covenant. God has made covenant with man. We're not going to go in that, starting clear back with Noah, Abraham, Israel, David, and now there is a, we call it New Testament, that's a word for covenant. There is a new covenant. A covenant is an agreement that God enters into. They use the name, or God has used the name Elohim to talk about his ability to fulfill the promise in the covenant. How many knows promises are only as good as the power to keep them? I've used that before, but unless there's something about Noah, I don't know. If he told you, if Noah said, come tonight and I'll give you $1 million, how much faith would you put in his promise? Unless he brought Monopoly money. But if Bill Gates said, be here tonight and I'll give you $1 million, you'd be here tonight. Even if folks had dropped in on you, even if the kids were sick, you'd be here tonight, wouldn't you? I just threw that in if you didn't notice it. Why do you believe Bill Gates? Because he has the power to keep his promise. That's what Elohim means, Brother Keith. God is the one who has the power to keep his promise. Oh, hallelujah. Elohim makes promises because he can keep them. Elohim said to Abraham, I'll make of you a great nation that will bless many nations. Your seed will be more than the stars that can be numbered, or more than the grains of sand on the seashores that can be counted. Abraham, you can know he's going to do that because he's Elohim. Amen. God spoke to Israel, said, I'll bring you out of Egypt. I'll give you a land that flows with milk and honey. You'll be my people. You'll have that land. Elohim's going to do that. Why? Because he is Elohim. He can keep what he promised. Amen. Elohim said to David, I've made you a king, and I promise you, you'll have a descendant from your lineage who will sit on the throne forever. Elohim's going to do that for David and has done it. Why? Because he's Elohim. Elohim comes to an unbeliever whose life is an awful mess, whose life is hopeless. He says, if you'll call on me, I'll save you. I'll forgive you. I'll recreate your life. Elohim can do that for that unbeliever, Brother John, because he is Elohim. He's mighty to save. The Elohim says to us as believers, follow me and I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll keep you. I'll make you victors. Elohim can do that because he is Elohim. He has the power. Elohim has said to us as a group, you are the church. I'll make you my bride. I'll come back for you. You'll spend eternity. And Elohim's going to do just that because he's Elohim. He's the mighty one. He's the powerful one. He's the great and glorious one. He has the power to keep his promise. Hebrews chapter 6, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. God has the power to do it. Last of all this morning, though we could spend much time on this last aspect, I'm going to spend just a little time, but it's so important. Some of you already know this, but we're going to try to discuss it in simplicity this morning to get from it what God wants us to. But Elohim also stands for the plurality of completeness. Plurality of completeness. Did you notice a while ago I said Elohim comes from El, which means mighty, strong one? El is singular. There's an interesting thing. When you put the him on the end, you make it plural. You say plural, that means more than one, right? Why didn't they translate that gods? Why did they translate it God. Well, let me try to deal with that this morning because I think it's never so important when we look at Elohim than to get this. And let me say, first of all, Elohim, when it's used to refer to the one true God, even though it's plural, is never, ever understood or translated plural because people got it. They got what God was revealing about himself. Let me give you some reasons they never translate it plural. They always translate it singular. First of all, even though Elohim is plural, it is used, when it's referring to the one true God, it's always used with singular verbs and singular pronouns. Let me give you an illustration. This is kind of sounds like a grammar lesson, but God revealed his revelation. He gave us his revelation with grammar to it. You don't do that. You don't say the boys eat. The boys eats. That's plural, and that's a singular verb. You don't do that. But when it comes to talking about Elohim, and we're going to look at it in the scripture in a minute, let's go ahead and bring up Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God, and that's Elohim, created. And when it uses created, it uses a singular verb. Elohim, plural, created, singular. Therefore, they translated God, singular. Let's look at just one or two of these things here that's important. Amen. Let's look at Ezekiel 34. Ye are my flock. The flock of my pasture are men. You're men. And I, singular, here's the pronoun. I, singular, am your Elohim. It's plural, saith the Lord. Why is this? Why do we see a plural word translated singular? Why do we see it? Well, first of all, we are being taught that Elohim, though he is plural, he is still singular. Now, if your mind's starting to blow, remember what G.K. Chesterton said. He said, if you try to stuff the heavens in your head, it's going to blow up. But that doesn't mean you can't still stick your head up into the heavens. Right? And so when you try to understand what we're talking about, if you try to get it all crammed in there, you're going to blow up. But that doesn't keep you from sticking your head into God's word and looking around and trying to get what he's trying to say to us. Though God is plural, he is singular. But not only, though he's plural, is he singular. Though he's singular, he is plural. Look at Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us, He's been saying, I am God. Now he says, and let us make man in our own image. God is plural, yet he's singular. And God is singular, yet he is plural. Now we got to be careful here because nobody has ever understood that God's trying to say that he's three gods. People have tried to come up with that, but nobody that knew the language, that read the book, that knew God has ever thought that by saying he's plural but singular, singular but plural, that God's trying to say he's three gods. God is not three. I, the Lord God, am one God. I am God only. I am God and there is none beside me. He's not trying to say there's three gods. Now here's the interesting thing, and I'll bring it together. Every other time when it's not talking about the true God, but it's talking about false gods and idols, when it uses Elohim, it always uses a plural verb and plural pronouns together when it's talking about false gods. But every time when it talks about the living God, Elohim, it uses, though it's plural, it uses those singular verbs. God did. How many believes God breathed and inspired the writing of his word? So they didn't understand that to be three gods. How do we understand that though? Elohim does not mean there's three gods. Elohim, used with singular verbs, means that God is one being, but he's three persons. There's only one God who is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. I don't have time. Oh, I would love to. I don't have time to get into that. But I want to tell you, if you'll read Scripture, you'll see it. You said, did they understand all that? Right at first, no. But God kept sharing more about that. He kept sharing more about that until you come to Jesus' baptism. And Jesus was God in the flesh. But as He came up out of the water, the Bible says, God in the form of the Word was standing in the waters of Jordan. But there came a voice from heaven of the Father who said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And there descended the Spirit from heaven and came upon Christ. There's no other way to look at that. But there's 3 years ago, I had those world books I'd look at when I was a kid. How many remembers this? Maybe it was the human anatomy, but it would start out on a page and it have just a bare outline of a human, and you would move one transparency page over it and it would add the organs, and you'd move another and it would put the blood vessels on, and you'd move another page over and it would put the nerve, and move another it put the skin on until you had the full human. They didn't understand it all at first, but then Jesus came and the apostles spoke, and before you closed the book, you just kept putting more and more pages. Elohim, and He singularly created. And the time you get to the end of the book and you got all the pages there, the Scripture is clear. God is one being of three persons. Amen. Not three gods, but He is God who is Father, and He is Son, and He is Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed Trinity. I said blessed Triunity. He is three in one. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Amen. How do I know this? I want you to think with me, and then I'm going to quit. Amen. Though we could spend much time with this and maybe need to. But I want you to think in eternity past. There's not an Adam. There's or Adam, either one. There's not an angel. There's no creation. There's no people. There's no animals. Amen. I want to ask you something. Does God have the ability to speak? Before there was any creation, if God is only one person, whom did God talk to? Did He sit and talk to Himself? No, I want to tell you, before there was any creation, before there was angel or human or animal, in eternity past, I'll tell you whom God talked to. The Father talked to the Son and the Spirit, and the Son talked to the Father and the Spirit talked to the Father and the Son. Perfect communication. Oh, how many believes God is love? How many knows God never changes? Amen. To be love, you have to have something or someone to love. Before there was an angel, Brother Quesada. Before there was a Mark. Before there was a Steve. Amen. Before there was an animal. Whom did God love? Whom did God love? God's never changed. He's always been love. I'll tell you what happened. Before anything was created, God was love. The Father loved the Son and the Spirit. The Spirit loved the Son and the Father. Amen. The Father loved, or the Son loved the Father. You know what I'm saying. I lost one of them there. Amen. But you know what I'm saying. God is perfect. He's a complete unity of Father, Son. They always agree. Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Amen. Whom did God take counsel with? If He was going to talk about doing something, who did He take counsel with? Isaiah said, we've never counseled God. Where did God get His counsel? How did He predetermine to save us? I'll tell you how. Before we were even created, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they took counsel together and said, yes, we'll create Him. Yes, there'll be evil and sin. But yes, the Son will go and give His life, a sacrifice to save them. Oh, what a mighty Elohim. The three in one. Let me bring it all together. What I have said, though He is Father, Son, and Spirit, He is complete in Himself. God needs nobody. God needs nothing. I know we know, but say with me one time. God did not need us. He had somebody to love. God did not need us. He had someone to talk to. God is complete. And so let me tell you this. We humans are not complete. We always need something other than ourselves. Think with me. I'm about done, but think with me. We need something from outside ourselves. Physically, we need air. We need food. That's why it doesn't do it. It's any good to get the big hat. We only exist by taking in things from the outside. Not only physical things, we're not complete in ourselves. We need companionship. We need to talk to folks. We are not complete in ourselves. So could I say, since God is complete in Himself and we are incomplete in ourselves, we will never be complete until we have Elohim, the complete one, in our lives. Never going to be complete. How many has found Him and found completeness in Him? Oh, hallelujah. Paul said it. You are complete in Him. Would you come, music? You are complete in Him. I want to ask you this morning, do you have Elohim, the mighty one, in your life? If not, you have no power for living, and your life will be incomplete. Give me just a sec. First time to wear this year. You know how they get the hanger bump. I hope I don't have hanger bumps. Elohim. First verse, first chapter. Elohim begins the Bible. Begins the universe, begins the earth, begins life. The question this morning is your life beginning with Elohim? Do your plans begin with Elohim? Is the mighty one in your life? I have to give credit to Sister Norvell. I heard her say this years ago talking to the students. She said, serving God is like buttoning up your sweater. If you don't get the first button in the right hole, you're not going to get any of the rest of them right. Let's try this. I'd like to start at the bottom, but I'll start right here if I can find it. This hole is the place in my life, the first place in my life, the throne of my life, the affection of my life. God, the first button, belongs there. First place. First button's got it belongs to Him. What if I don't begin with God? What if I don't begin with Elohim? What if I begin with this one? How's things looking? Well, I'll fit God in here. Looking pretty good. I might have looked like this before. It wasn't intentional. I don't even know where the other button is. That's why folks' lives are so messed up. Amen. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If you don't begin with Elohim, you'll end with chaos. I don't care what your name is, what your address is, what your nationality is, what your educational level is. If you don't begin with Elohim, you'll never get it right. This is the place in my life. This is the throne in my life. This is God. God goes there. God goes first. What happens when I get God first? What happens when I get Elohim first? Everything falls in place. When you get Elohim first, in the beginning, God, what about your life in the beginning? He can recreate. Would you stand across? It's not in the magical power. It's in what it has revealed to us. But I want you to lift your hands. And instead of, this isn't magical, this isn't tricks, it's just thinking about what we preached about. Instead of using the name God this morning when you worship, would you use the name Elohim that was as it was first given to man, Elohim? Would you do that? Would you begin to praise Him? Amen. Would you begin to, I love you, Elohim. I need you, Elohim. I've got to have you, Elohim. I need your power in my life. I need your might in my life. I need your strength in my life. I need Elohim. It's never going to be right till he's first. It's going to be chaotic. It's going to be dark. But if you'll put Elohim first. Oh, you understand all that, Pastor? No, I just know what the Bible teaches. He is one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And because of that, as a father pitieth his children, he pities you this morning. Because he's Son, he was able to die in our place. And because he's Spirit, he's ministering to you right now. You're feeling his presence. He's talking to you. He's one, Elohim, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're here this morning, you need your life recreated. Would you come right now? You need your life recreated. You need something new in your life. Amen. You're here. You haven't been putting God first, and everything's getting out of place. Everything's getting out of kelter. Everything's being messed up. You need to put him first. Or maybe you just want to come and kneel and think about how great God is, how mighty God is, how wonderful he is. I want you to come. Could you come right now and pray to Elohim? We're not doing something weird or mystical. We're just talking about how God revealed himself. He revealed himself as Elohim. Amen. Would you come and bow before him? Amen. If you haven't put him first this morning. Put him first. Begin with God tomorrow morning. Begin with God at work. Begin with God at school. Begin with God in the home. Begin with God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, come on, church. We know him through his names. Elohim, thou art mighty. Elohim created the heavens above and the earth beneath and the seas and all that in them is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, bless your name. We honor you. We reverence you. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Are you putting him first in this altar? Put him first in your life. Oh, hallelujah.
Want to sit at your feet, drink from the cup.